Which also just a bit of housekeeping. I can see, I'll probably mention it next week as well, but for our for the church here, when it does come time to cancel because of snow or anything like that, we'll blast the information on the news networks. You'll see it on Facebook. You'll get an email. We will broadcast that out there. There's no need to send me a text at 5 o'clock in the morning asking if we're having church. either Johnson, just wait till 6. I'd say send it to John Johnson. He's not in. No, he can't defend himself. He's the best person to text at 5 in the morning and ask if we're having church. So. But that's okay. What I appreciate about it is people are interested because they want to come. They're committed. And so I do appreciate that. So if that was you in here, I'm not, well, I am kind of making fun of you, but I do appreciate it deep down. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for our time here today, God. Lord, I thank you that any time we gather, any time we wish to, God, be it here, be it at home, be it at work, wherever we find ourselves, we can turn to you, O Lord. We can speak with you through prayer. We can open your Bible. We can hear the word you have for us today. Because you are a God that is everywhere within our lives. Lord, your desire is to walk with us every day of our lives. Not just a little bit here, not just a little bit there. We don't want to compartmentalize you, God, into various aspects of our life. We want you everywhere, oh God. And Lord, that's your desire too. And as we were singing this morning about dwelling in the tabernacle, and then a little bit later as we were singing, come live in me, O God. When I was reminded of the words of Jesus, when he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would open that door, I will come in, I will eat with them, I will stay with them, I will abide with them forever. God, I thank you that you are a forever God. You know, we don't have to worry. We don't have to get up in the morning and wonder, does God love me today? We don't have to get up in the morning and wonder, is God in a good mood today? Is he going to give me blessings today? Because we know, Lord, you are the unchanging God. You are the God that takes great joy in giving good gifts to your children, Lord. You are the God that has promised to live with us, to live in us forever. Bless us now, God, as we open your word, as we see the word you have for us today, God. Amen. Amen. That was a great, great worship set this morning. You know, so one of the privileges that we have that's come about through our foster care ministry, actually, we've worked with a lot of children. We've worked with a lot of parents. And actually, our role within the foster care ministry is shifting somewhat. You see, we have 6 children. We have a packed house. We're not taking in any more kids. Even though, believe it or not, we still get phone calls asking if we could take a child, which is sad. It's unfortunate. But our role is shifting to move away from providing direct care to children as they come in to mentoring new foster parents, which is quite exciting. In fact, Coyote Hill, the children's home that we used to live in up in Harrisburg, a ministry which we support here at Centerpoint, they are shifting their ministry as well. They're keeping the homes, they're providing care for the children, but they're also moving to support foster families around mid-Missouri. They're offering training classes. They're offering licensing classes that you have to go through to become a foster parent. And then on top of that, they're going to walk with new parents as they take in children and experience bumps on the road that happens with all kids. It doesn't matter what was going on. There's always bumps on the road. I had a friend over with us when we were at Coyote Hill, and we had an 18-year-old daughter with us then. And she was having, we'll just say, a grumpy day. And my friend asked me, he said, well, does she do that because she's in foster care? And I said, no, I think it's because she's an 18-year-old girl. And it's just something we all experience. But through this ministry, we've had the privilege of working with a lot of children and a lot of parents. And we've heard a lot of their struggles. And what's interesting about parents with kids is while all of our struggles look a little bit different, there's a lot of common themes throughout. You can expect some common struggles with kids. For example, bedtime. That can be a hard thing to teach. Potty training. You ever tried to teach a child to use the bathroom? That can be a mess, literally. You talk about things as they grow, about curfew, talk about movies to watch, talk about all of these things. But a common struggle that I see across the board almost is the struggle with comparison. You know, you hear it when a parent says, "Why can't you act like your brother?" You hear it when a parent sees another family and they're playing well and they're having a great time, and this person can't or struggle to get their children to do anything. It's the roots of that is comparison. And we all struggle with comparison. It's not just families. It's not just parents. You see, you hear it when you notice that your coworker gets a nice big raise, and you know that she deserves that raise. You know she's worked hard for it. But you can't help but think, I should have gotten that myself. Or when you come home with a slightly used car, and you pull in your driveway, and a neighbor comes in with their brand new Cadillac, and you know they took out a second mortgage to pay for that thing, but that doesn't matter. There's a shinier and newer. So we have this feeling, I want that. Because we have a tendency to tie up our sense of identity, our sense of self-worth in what we have and in what we do. Spiritually, we do the same thing. We say, you know, I really should do more for God. I wish my prayer life was like theirs over here. They have much more faith than I do. And when we talk about that spiritually, the word that the Bible uses to describe this feeling is called legalism. It's the idea that our sense of worth, our identity, our value as a person is tied up in what we do. And that if we behave on certain days, God will love us more than on other days. And this struggle with legalism, people have been struggling with it today, and they've struggled with it forever. You know, today you see it in other world religions where they say the way to earn God's favor is to pray 5 times a day or to abstain from alcohol or to only watch certain movies or listen to certain music. All of those could be well and good, by the way. There's nothing wrong with them. But it's not if we do those, God will love us more. That's not it at all. In fact, you've seen the struggle with legalism with the very first people that were ever created, Adam and Eve. You see, God created Adam and Eve. He put them in this beautiful garden, and he gave them one rule. What was that rule? Don't eat the fruit off of that. Eat anything else here you want. Just don't eat that over there. Well, the Bible tells us a little bit later that the devil came to Eve and started talking with her and asked her a question. Did God really say, don't eat the fruit off of that tree right there? And Eve's response is amazing. See, she says, God said, you shall not eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say anything about not touching the fruit. Eve took what was probably a good idea. She probably had wisdom to say, you know, to avoid the temptation of eating off this tree, I'm not even going to go near it. That's probably a good thing to do. But then she elevated that to the word of God. And that's where she went wrong. Now, before you think the Bible's beating up on Eve, it also says that Adam was there right there with her and didn't do anything, didn't say anything. They both fell short. They both wrestled with this idea of legalism. And so if this is something that we struggle with, what is the remedy for it? And these three words, this is what I want you to get out of this message today. If you get nothing else, let it be this. Grace destroys legalism. Grace is God's weapon of choice to tear down legalism. through God's grace, we can be free from condemnation. We can be free from all kinds of things that wear us down. You know, today we're starting a new teaching series, and it's entitled, Jesus Means Freedom. When we talk about freedom with Christ, we typically mean freedom from addiction, freedom from sin, from the power of sin, things of that nature. And that's very, very true. But what we're focusing on here is that Jesus means freedom from guilt. How many of you walk around with guilt over things you may have done years ago, but still are wrestling with? Jesus means freedom. He means freedom from shame. Maybe you're walking around with shame over not something that you have done, but over something that was done to you. You know, many people who are violated, they deal with shame their whole life because they feel dirty, they feel distant from God. But Jesus gives us freedom from that. Because with Jesus, he says, yes, you may feel dirty, you may feel ugly, but Jesus says, you're beautiful. Through shame, we often feel distant from God. But Jesus says, I'm going to walk with you every day of your life. Jesus means freedom. It means freedom from condemnation, from beating ourselves up over stuff over and over and over again. The Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus means freedom. That is the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That is what grace is. True grace, real grace. It's freedom. Now, I want you to see this in the Bible. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see how God brings it out through his word. If you have your Bible, open it up to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 1, the very beginning of the book. And this is what it says. He says, Paul, an apostle, that's who wrote Galatians, by the way, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Just standard greeting. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus means freedom. Now notice a few things in this passage. What was God's remedy for our sin? Was God's remedy to give us five ways to try harder? Was God's remedy that we would beat ourselves up? You know, there's places all over the world where they're literally, they'll make whips and they take these things and they'll beat themselves for the sin, for the horrible things that they've done. Is that God's remedy for our sin? No. It's Jesus himself. He came. He gave himself. Why did he do that? To rescue us. You see, Jesus, he's many, many different things. He's a teacher. He's a prophet. He was a minister. He was a friend. Above all, he is a rescuer. You know, picture this with me. Suppose none of this snow is on the ground and it's actually like 70 degrees outside and beautiful. And suppose you go swimming. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You're hanging out by the pool, you've got your feet in there, maybe you're reading a book, just kind of doing your thing, and you look up and you see a three-year-old girl just go whoosh, right into that thing. Now, when she falls in, what is her need? Is her need that her parents would know how to watch their child more? No. Does she need a video series on how to swim? No. She doesn't need any of this stuff. She doesn't need a science lecture on how oxygen underwater, it doesn't really work. What she needs is to be rescued. Church, hear this. When God saw that we were drowning in our sin, in our condemnation, in our guilt, in our shame. What we needed more than anything was to be rescued. We didn't need a new set of rules to live by. We didn't need another burden placed on our backs. We didn't need reminders of all the different ways that we've fallen short. We needed a rescuer. And Jesus gave himself as our rescuer. Now, when it says that he rescues us from this evil age, it doesn't mean that he's taken us out of this evil age. It means that he's rescuing us from the power of sin, from the power of evil. Through Christ, we can conquer sin. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors. And it's all because of Jesus. Now, in those verses that we just read, let me ask you, what did Paul say that the Galatians did to get to be rescued? Nothing. Nothing. It's all grace. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. It says that from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Now I keep saying grace. What is grace? Grace is the favor of God that we did not work for and we do not deserve. But he gives it to us freely and abundantly. And you know, because it's from God, because God rescued us, whoop, falling off the edge, because God rescued us from falling into that pool, did you know there's no way to get out of what God has done for you? That from his fullness we've received grace upon grace. When you take his invitation and join his family, there's no way that God would kick you out of it. See, sometimes we make this mistake and we say, well, I come to Christ through grace, but then I've got to earn my way to stay there. In order to keep my good standing with God, I got to do certain things. It's not what it says at all. See, we come to God through grace, and we live with God through grace. It's by grace that we are saved through faith, and it's by grace that we stay, that we live with God. You see, the Galatians forgot this. Paul had gone through Galatia. It's not a city, not a town. It's more a region. He had gone through there. He had planted a couple of churches. He raised up some leaders to go out and to plant other churches. And he taught them the gospel of grace, of what Jesus has done for them, and that they should turn to him and receive this grace forever. And then after Paul left, some people came through and said, yeah, that grace message, that's well and good. But if people, if they live by grace, who knows what kind of trouble they'll get into. We got to have some law in here too. And so they started teaching the people, if you really want to have access to God, you have to follow the law. Now for them, that was the old law of Moses. And Paul had already dealt with this. You can look in Acts chapter 15, and you'll see that they come before the council, before the leaders of the church, and they're asking a question. What does a person need to do to have access to God? Do they need to follow the law to have access to God? For us, it would be something like this. Does a person who watches rated R movies, do they have access to God? What about a person that listens to secular music? Can they have access to God? What about a person with tattoos? Do they have access to God? See, now they're starting to out people that who has tattoos here. Watch out. And the answer that they came to was this. Yes. All a person needs to do to have access to God is to seek him. Jesus says, if you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you. All this other stuff, it's all good. There's wisdom in there. There's wisdom and thinking about what music we listen to, what thoughts we put into our mind and put into our heart. There's wisdom in thinking about which places we're going to go to. You know, if you're a recovering alcoholic, there's wisdom in staying away from bars. But all of that stuff, it comes later. It comes as we grow in our walk with Christ. Jesus loves you completely. And so Paul, since he's already dealt with this, and since he's seeing these churches that he started off with grace, that they're leaving that message, he has some rather strong words here for the people that are leading them astray, that are telling them they have to follow all these different laws and commandments and rites and rituals. Listen to what Paul says in verse 6. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." Verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, other than the gospel of grace, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you've accepted, let them be under God's curse." It's all grace, church. Grace destroys legalism. Now, does this then mean that we can continue within our sin and ask God for forgiveness each time? No. See, as we go through this letter, you'll see that Paul has some really strong words about how we live by grace, about what a life looks like that's been changed from the inside out, that's been radically changed for Jesus. And we'll get there as we move forward. But here, Paul is saying, it's all grace. The good things that we do, we don't do them in order to earn God's love or to earn His favor. We do them because God already loves us. You see, in the Bible, it talks about two different things. There's a tension going on at the same time. It says that you have been saved. And then it says you are being saved. Well, how can both be true? It says you have been made righteous and you are being saved. Made righteous. You see, there comes a point in time when God declares you righteous. That moment that you turn to Him, that you come into His family, from then on, you are righteous. You are justified. You are in God's family. And you did nothing to get right here. Absolutely nothing. It's all the grace of God. And then we begin a process also called sanctification, where for the rest of our lives, we give more and more of ourselves to God and walk with Him closer and closer, and more of our lives look like Him. And sometimes, as we're going, sometimes we take two steps forward and maybe three or four steps back. And then we start to wonder, well, am I still with God? Am I still saved? Am I still in God's family? Or did God kick me out? Once you've had this moment where you've come to Christ, where you're part of His family, He has you forever. There's no getting out of that. Just like as some of y'all, as you were gathering with your family for Thanksgiving and Christmas, you kind of wish there was a way to maybe get an uncle or a cousin out of there. And you come to the realization, there's not. Maybe I'm the only one. But with God, He doesn't kick us out of His family. He doesn't remove us from being His child. Jesus keeps us as His brother or His sister. Grace, it destroys legalism. It destroys any sense that our identity, that our value as people is based on what we do. Because you see, when we shape our value by what we do, what happens when we fail? What happens when you begin to believe that you failed as a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a dad, that you failed as a friend, you failed as a worker, as a neighbor. With Jesus, he gives us freedom from any sense of failure we may feel, because typically in those situations, we might fail at one itty-bitty thing right here, but then we begin to believe our whole lives are failures. Jesus means freedom and grace. Oh, it destroys legalism. And you hear this legalism showing up as well, as when someone makes what's probably a wise choice, we'll say, to stay away from certain things or to only listen to certain music because that helps them focus on God, it helps them in their own walk with Christ, and that's great. And then they turn and say, and you need to do the exact same thing I'm doing. About how really there's only one way to follow God, and I just so happen to have found it. You see, the legalist, they're focused so much on themselves that the only time that they think about other people is to look down their nose and to point out how they failed and to point out how they're not following Christ like they should be. But God's grace, it gives us freedom from all of that, church. Turn to Jesus and receive his freedom. And so how do we see more grace in our lives? How do we experience more grace in our day-to-day walks, in our day-to-day lives? There's a few things. Probably the best way to experience more grace is to become a part of a grace-filled community. Surround yourself with people full of grace. You'll see broken people that God loves dearly. You'll see broken people made whole through Jesus. And you'll begin to think, well, if God can make them whole, what can he do within me? You know, one of the things I love about this church, and I'm sure many churches are good as well, I know they are. What I love about this church is here we place a high value on relationships. We draw folks from all kinds of different traditions, different churches, or no churches at all, that do things just a little bit differently. But yet I can't tell you how happy I am to hear just about every week stories of someone saying, I came, checked y'all out for a few Sundays, and people were inviting me to lunch. People were introducing themselves to me. They invited me to their small group. That's what a grace-filled community looks like, church. That's how we experience grace in our lives. And with God's family, learn God's word. You know, we do that here on Sundays. You can do that throughout the week. There are small groups. Do it through your own Bible reading. The more we expose ourselves to the word of God, the more that we see grace in the Bible, the more we'll see it within our own lives. You know, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, one of my favorite passages that talks about grace, it's from the Old Testament. Sometimes the Old Testament gets this reputation as there being no grace there. Grace doesn't come into the New Testament. It's not true at all. Not at all. See, in the Old Testament, in this passage I'm going to read to you in just a moment, God declares that you are his treasured possession. And of all creation, think about this, the God of the universe, the God who made the billions of galaxies that will never discover this side of heaven, the God that made the earth, the moon, the stars, the God of the insanely large and the infinitesimally small, the God who created every strand of DNA that runs through every cell of your body. He says out of all of his creation, you are his treasured possession. How valuable you must be to him. You see, here Moses led the Israelites out of slavery. They led them out of Egypt. And here he's giving them the word of God. He's telling them how they should live. And he has this word for them. He says, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. Now, why is that? Did God choose Israel because they were a strong nation? Did God choose you because of all the wonderful things you've done? Verse 7. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. So why then does God love us? Verse 8. It was because the Lord loved you. Why does God love you? Because He loves you. Why does God give you grace? Because He loves you. Where do we draw our value? Where do we draw our identity? Where do we get our sense of self-worth? From the love of God. And without that, church, without that, we have nothing. If Jesus didn't come to rescue us, we would still be drowning in our condemnation, in our guilt, and in our shame. Luke, would you come up here? You know, I can remember in my own life, I can remember when I came to Christ. And you know, I expected to find a father. I'd always heard God's your father. I expected to find a father that was angry at me. And a father that was ready to punish me for all the stuff that I'd done. But that's not what I found. Instead, when you come to Christ, you find a father with his arms open for you. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of the gospel. The good news of grace. That's the foundation that God gives us to live our lives on. If you spend the rest of your life trying to understand God's grace, that would be a life well spent. And you wouldn't be able to fully comprehend it, because God gives us grace upon grace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your grace, O God. Lord, I thank You that You have made the way for us to be with You. God, You don't stand on the top of the mountain and call to us from the bottom and say, hey, y'all should come up here. You come down the mountain. You come to be with Your people. Jesus, as He was in heaven, He saw that His people needed to be rescued. And so what did He do? He became a person. He came down to be with His people to rescue them. And that work was so great, that work that Jesus did on the cross, the death that He suffered, the price that He paid was so high that it didn't bring salvation just for a few or just for the people that were there watching. It didn't bring salvation just for people of a certain nation or a certain language. It brought salvation for anyone who would want it. Anyone who's ever lived at any time, place, or culture, they can have access to God because of Jesus. God, I pray for those of us here right now who we struggle with comparison. We struggle with condemnation. Maybe we see the things that our adult children do and we say, I wish I would have been a better mom. I wish I would have been a better dad. Maybe we see that our marriage is losing some of the excitement. It's losing some of the fire. And we say, I wish I would have been a better husband or a better wife. Maybe there's people here right now that feel like a complete failure. Grace destroys all of that. Jesus means freedom. Now, there's things we can do to improve our marriage to improve our workplace, to improve our parenting, or any of these things. But they all come because of grace. God, I pray, would you give us yet again, as your word says, would you give us grace upon grace, oh God. Lord, so that instead of drowning in condemnation, instead of drowning in guilt, instead of drowning in our own sin, Lord, we can be drowning in grace, overflowing, overwhelming us, God. So that we know that we know that no matter what happens in life, Jesus loves us. There's nothing we did. There's nothing you did to get Jesus to love you. There's nothing you can do to make him stop loving you. God, I pray that as the church, not only as Center Point, but as the church, the Big C church, the universal church, God, as we move forward, as we engage with the world around us, Lord, I pray that this is the message people will see within our lives, that they'll hear from our words, that they will hear grace. That when they look at the way we treat each other, the way we interact with the world outside the church, they would see grace, oh God. Lord, that Jesus, when he walked this earth, he lived the life of grace. Help us, God. Help your church to do the same thing. And God, I pray once again, it's in my mind, I pray for John Drage. I pray for his family, oh God. They need the mighty one to do great things for them. Give them strength, Lord, as they continue this journey that they are on. God, I pray for the many who have been impacted, the thousands of people that have been impacted by John's teaching, by John's words of encouragement, even during this time. God, I pray that you would speak to them, you would show them how to give words of hope to John. And Lord, I know there's others here in this room right now who are struggling with cancer of one kind or another. I pray the same thing, Lord. Would you bring healing, God? Would you bring strength, oh God? Would you bring peace, oh God? Let the mighty one of Israel do great things for them, God. Bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, church, it's time to get your kids. We got a few minutes, actually, but it's time to get your kids. God bless you. Stay safe on the way home or the way, you know, wherever you end up finding yourself today.